For example, the Bible says in one place in the New Testament that Jesus is the author of our salvation. It's the same word for the word leader or the captain. The Bible says that after Jesus died on the cross and then resurrected and ascended into heaven, that when he did, Jesus led captive a host of captives. That Jesus, when he was on this earth, like a conquering general, had captured captives and led them to where he was. The Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. And this is one of the spectacular, unbelievable privileges of being a Christian. And that is that Jesus has commissioned us to fight with him and for him. Jesus did not just come to this earth and save all of us and say, now you guys sit over there and watch me. Watch me and I'm going to go out and do all this. And certainly Jesus is the one who is saving. But Jesus has invited all of us who have been saved to pick up ourselves and go to war. Jesus did not save us to put us in a living room. Jesus saved us to put us in the battlefield. And it's almost like this. It's like an army conquers, they break into an area in which there are a bunch of people that are prisoners, and they bust those people out of prison, and they say, come on, boys, they throw them a rifle, and you come with us. And that's exactly what Jesus does with everyone who believes on him. But the Bible says about us, the weapons are that though we walk in the flesh, unlike other armies, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are mighty, they're divinely powerful to the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought, every captive, to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We have a different kind of weaponry. The Bible says about Christians, here is your weaponry. You have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And every believer in Jesus in their lifetime is to serve the purpose of God in our generation. The Lord's army has been marching now for centuries. And the captain has always been in front. And everyone in their generation serves the purpose of God and they pass on. The Bible says about David in the book of Acts that David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. And that's what's going to happen to everybody in this room, all of us. If you have come to believe on Jesus, Jesus is commissioning you to join him in what he is doing. And that is taking every thought captive to the obedience of him in this city. Marching in the Lord's army to save more sinners. That is what he is commissioning you to do. To stand up with him and for him in your lifetime. And then when the purpose of God for your life is done in this generation, you will pass away. This is why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, who was following him, a man that he had trained to follow him, he said, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those things to faithful men who themselves will be able to teach others. And this is what we're called to do in our lifetime, in my lifetime and in your lifetime as believers in Jesus, is to join Jesus in his heartbeat to seek and to save those who are lost in the place that we live. And as we're going on that mission, then to train other people, teach them what Jesus has taught us, so that they in turn, when you and I are gone, will be able to teach others also, your children and their children. And the Lord's army marches on. And today we come to a passage in the Gospel of Mark when one of God's soldiers is laid to rest. In fact, in the history of the Lord's army, this man is one of the heroes of the faith. From childhood to the evening of his death, the good news of the gospel was the passion burning in his chest. In fact, Jesus said he was the greatest man who ever lived. Now, we're going to be in a text in Mark in just a second to see the day that this hero was laid to rest. But before we do, I want you to go back to the beginning of his life in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I want you to see this man, John the Baptist, who is very special from his birth. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 14. The Bible, this was told to his parents before John the Baptist was even born, when his mother Elizabeth found that she was pregnant. It was said to her in Luke chapter 1 verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at your son's birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." This boy was so unique that even in his mother's womb, he was filled with God's Spirit. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." His mother was told that this boy, I'm telling you now, that in his lifetime he is going to turn many people to Jesus. Look at verse 39 of this same chapter. "While this boy was in his mother's womb, the Bible says, at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Why did the baby leap inside? Why did John the Baptist leap inside his mother's womb? Because Mary was pregnant with Jesus. "And she cried out with a loud voice and said," verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Look at verse 76 of this same chapter. "8 days after John the Baptist was born," he had just been alive on this earth for 8 days, "and his father said to him, 'And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins.'" John the Baptist, from birth, was a very special child. Not only that, do you know that in his childhood and in his young adulthood, I don't know if there's ever been a person ever lived on this earth that was more focused on what he was called to do than John the Baptist. Look at verse 80 of Luke chapter 1. "And the child continued to grow. And as he was growing," what was true? What was going on in John the Baptist? As he was growing as a child, he was continually becoming strong in spirit. "And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." This guy, as a child, from the womb and 8 days old and growing up, was absolutely focused. So much so, and as his spirit continued to be strengthened and strengthened about this calling that he had from God to turn many people to Jesus, he went out and lived in the desert apart from the average person. He was a very focused individual. If you keep on reading in the gospel, you find that not only this, But as he began his ministry, John the Baptist was set apart, fearless, dynamic, and dedicated in his ministry. Matter of fact, look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. Look at this set apart, fearless, dynamic, dedicated man. Human being like me and you. But look at him in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locust and wild honey. This guy was not living real pleasant. This guy was out in the deserts where the wild beasts were, and he was living on the bare necessities. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. I mean, everybody, this guy was so unique in his lifetime, so rare, so dynamic. The Bible says in another passage that the entire country was going out to hear what he had to say. He was so different. Matter of fact, the Bible says at one time the tax collectors were going out to hear what he had to say. Not only that, the Pharisees, the top religious leaders in Israel at that time, they were going out to hear what he had to say. Matter of fact, it says in verse 6, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, these very religious leaders, he said to them, talk about courage, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes." No one talked to them like that. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And this is how John the Baptist would speak. John the Baptist was absolutely, in his lifetime, committed to Jesus. As a matter of fact, as his ministry went on and all people were coming out to him, then Jesus himself was baptized, and then Jesus began to go out and teach, and the crowds began to follow him. And some of John the Baptist's people that would come to listen to him, his disciples said, "Look, the crowds are going to Jesus now." And John the Baptist said, "I'm nothing but the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. I'm just his friend. I'm so happy to hear the bridegroom is here. He must increase, but I must decrease." And this guy was so dedicated in his lifetime that even at a moment in his life when he was going through his worst trial, when he had been arrested by the governor of that area and thrown in jail in a very deep, dark dungeon, and John the Baptist was wavering a little bit in his faith and went back and told some of his disciples, "Go talk to Jesus and make sure. Are you the one that we were looking for, or do we look for someone else?" And when Jesus sent back word to him, John the Baptist never questioned again. I like what Alexander White in his great book, The Bible Characters from the Old and New Testament, says about John the Baptist. He was a man not to come near. The very coal miners, who everybody feared, were afraid of John. It made them sober and civil to one another when John came down to visit them in their squalid settlements. A man alone, a man apart. I just want to pause just to mention this. I was thinking about that this week. Have you ever noticed, certainly in the Scripture, and I would say this is generally true in life, that people who live great, influential lives are consumed with a central passion? They have a mission. And I would encourage you to think about, in, across the board, people who in their lifetime do not live just ordinary lives but actually leave a great influence in the lives of many other people are people who in their lifetime had one driving mission they were on. Do you have a mission? Why do you live? Is it so clear to you that you could articulate in one sentence why you are alive? Without a mission, you know what's going to happen? And this will be true of everybody in this room. If you do not have a central, clear mission that you're on, you will waste your life. You will just consume. You will not produce. You know, when times are easy like they are right now in America, it's easy to not have a mission. All you do is you just go from one movie to the next, from one game to the next, from one restaurant to the next, from one house to the next. Whereas you think about even the guys who really started this country, people who left England and other places like that, and pilgrims who came here, and guys like George Washington, Abraham, all these great founders, even of this nation, they were people at that time, things were not easy, and they saw a need, and they were consumed with a certain vision for what things ought to be. And as a result, you and I enjoy today. You know what God is calling us to get off the couch and into the battlefield. The disciples were fishermen, but they had a much bigger mission in their life than to get a nicer boat, to catch more fish, to have nice dinners. They did what they needed to do to take care of their families, but they were on a mission to take the good news to every creature. And by the way, the Bible says in the New Testament there were many women who were wealthy, who were supporting those disciples and Jesus as they went. They were making sure they had food, making sure they had a place to stay. God had blessed them with wealth. And sure, these women had their own families to be concerned about, but they were on a bigger mission in their lifetime. And I just want to encourage you, when you go to work tomorrow, remind yourself of your big purpose for living. Your purpose for living is not just to make that food, sell that car, drop this off, whatever everybody does inside here. Your big purpose for living is something bigger than that. So as you go to work, yes, I'm doing what I have to do to take care of my family, but there's something else that's on my mind that I pray about. I am praying about this purpose. And by the way, too, I would encourage all of you as my friends and all of us as a church, get to the place in your life soon where you can identify what is the central passion of your life, and then get friends of yours in this church that you would pray with about this. Pray with me about this mission, that I would fulfill it, that God would help me, give me wisdom. Pray about your purpose. Dream about your purpose. Strategize about this purpose. This is your life. Now, I want us to see how this great man died. A hero was laid to rest. And I want you to go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We know from last week that Jesus had told his 12 disciples that they and all of us who follow them are going to be sheep on a wolf preserve. That's where you are. And get ready, because in your lifetime you are going to be arrested, whipped, put on trial, in some cases betrayed by your family members and hated. But I say to all of you, Jesus said to them and to us, he who has found his life will lose it, but he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And when Jesus finished telling them this, look what the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And now look what happens in verse 14. And King Herod heard of it. King Herod was actually a fourth, one 1/4 of Israel he ruled over. He was like a governor, actually. He was the Jewish man who answered to Rome, who ruled all of Israel, and he was a Jewish man in place over 1/4 of Israel. King Herod heard of the fact that these guys were going out and preaching that many should repent. A lot of things were happening. For his name, Jesus' name, had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. And we're going to read the story of the day that John the Baptist, this hero, was laid to rest. But the day he died, you know how he died? King Herod had him beheaded. The Bible says that as Herod started hearing the news of these disciples going out and what was happening, in his own conscience, he was very guilty about what he had done to John the Baptist. And they, some people said, we think it's this person. He said, no, I think it's John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. You know, the Bible says that the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them. When a person is guilty, they live their life in fear. You ever notice that? There's something on their conscience. There's something not right inside their heart. They're nervous. They're agitated. They have something to hide. The Bible says a wicked person, because he is wicked, even when no one's chasing him, he's running away because he thinks someone is. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Someone has said guilt is the parent of fear. And when you have guilt, you'll be afraid. For example, the Bible says in Genesis, the very fourth chapter of the Bible, that Cain killed his brother Abel. The Bible says that God came to Cain and said, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Abel said, I don't know, my brother's keeper. The Bible says that God said to Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And it was on Herod's conscience that day when he was hearing about what was going on, his guilty deed. And I just want to say to all of us this morning, God knows what we all have done. And the Bible says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he that confesses and forsakes them will have compassion. And I want to say to all of you, just as I observe this little part of the story of Herod, if that's you this morning, if you right now sitting this morning are plagued with guilt and fear because of that guilt, the Bible says if you will confess and forsake those sins, you will find compassion. But if you will cover them, you will not succeed. And this is why the scripture says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute guilt, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away all day long through my groaning. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away like the heat of summer, the Bible says. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my guilt I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There's some of you in this morning, all your life you've been running from your guilt. And this morning you can stop. And you can go directly to Jesus, who came to this earth to do something about your sin. He died on the cross so you can be forgiven. No more need for drugs. No more need for running from your family and changing your phone every 6 months so you get chased down because you're trying to run away from everything you did last. And running out of every single house you rent. Stop. And confess your sin. And you'll be forgiven. But Herod chose not to do this. The Bible says in Psalm 14, do the workers of wickedness not see? They do not call upon the Lord, therefore they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. And you know something that wicked people know? They know that's true. You can get away with it for so long. You can scare and intimidate and so for so long. But God is with the righteous generation, and God will bring about justice. And Herod knew it. He was guilty. And I would say to all of you this morning, don't be a fool like Herod. If there is in your heart sins to be confessed, come to Jesus and confess it. The scripture says in Mark chapter 6, for Herod himself, verse 17, had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. Herod had taken his brother's wife. He had divorced his own wife, taken his brother's wife, and was living in adultery. And the Bible says in verse 18 that John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now guys, that takes a lot of courage to say to the governor of that area who could have your head in a chopping block, what you're doing is wrong. And the Bible says that John had been saying, on several occasions, John told him, what you're doing is wrong. You know, John the Baptist to Herod was kind of like Elijah was to a king in the Old Testament named Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king of Israel. But he had a major thorn in his side who would come and tell him. And his name was Elijah. One time Elijah came, Ahab was up to no good. And Elijah, God's prophet, came and Ahab saw him come and he said, oh no, is it you, the troubler of Israel? One other time, a few chapters later in the book of 1 Kings, Ahab's up to no good again. All of a sudden, Elijah shows up and he said, have you found me, my enemy? And Elijah said, I found you. A few chapters later, Elijah's gone and now there's another. Ahab is still up to his wicked ways. And one time he wants to go down, he wants to go capture this town, and he says to the southern king of Israel, the king of Judah, says, hey, come with me, let's go together and go capture this town. And Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, said to him, now Ahab, before we go, I'll be happy to go with you, but can we just check with the prophets? Are we sure that God wants us to do this? And Ahab said, oh yeah, all the prophets are behind us. They think we should do it. And Jehoshaphat said, is there anybody else that has an opinion? And Ahab said, well, there's one guy, but I hate him because every time he prophesies, he always says something evil and not good. And Joshua says, well, go get that guy. And his name was Micaiah. They brought Micaiah in, and he said, oh boy, here he comes. And Ahab said, what should I do? Should I go? And Micaiah said, oh yeah, go get him. Go get him. Ahab said, now quit. Tell me the truth. And Micaiah said, okay, the truth is you're going to die. And Ahab said, see, he always tells me something bad. And all these other prophets came up, they were dancing, doing all these symbols, saying, oh, you're going to get him, ah, you're going to get him. Ahab liked what they said, and Micaiah says, let me tell you something. If you live this day, then I'm not a prophet of Israel. So Ahab went on the council of the other guys, and only one guy told him what he was doing was wrong. He went, and sure enough, he's in the middle of that battle, and the Bible says one of the enemy guys, on a whim, just shot an arrow in the sky, aiming at no one. In Ahab's heart. The Bible says he fell down in his chariot, and that day the dogs licked his blood out of that chariot. But you know, it's never popular to confront sin. But the Bible says, let the righteous smite me in kindness. It is oil upon my head. It is healing to me. Do not let my head refuse it. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Your friend is the one who tells you the truth. That's your friend. But most people don't want to hear the truth. But you know what God is calling me and you as I join the Lord's army in my lifetime and in my generation? To confront sin. The Bible says, indeed, all of you who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be. But you, continuing the things that you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and I charge you, the Bible says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will heap for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. God is calling those who believe in Him to tell the truth. John the Baptist did that, and Herod didn't like it. And so Herod said, I'm going to shut you up. I'm going to throw you in a dungeon. I'll never hear what you have to say. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you read the Bible, there is not a Christian who has lived who desired to please God, tell the truth. And again, not unkindly, not arrogantly, but to be honest in your generation. The Apostle Paul said himself, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? For if I'm still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. So Paul says, no, I want to please God. The Bible says in the book of Acts one day that Stephen, the first deacon, one of the first deacons, there was a whole crowd there, and Stephen began to preach them the truth that their sin was why Jesus died, and their sin was why Jesus crucified. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that when that crowd heard what Stephen said, they were cut to their heart and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Arr, they were so mad listening to what he had to say. And the Bible says that they got up and took him out of the city and they stoned him to death. And the world will not like it when we confront their sin. Especially in this case, and even in our culture, when you confront their immorality. And I thought about that in our culture today. Think about all the fornication that goes on in our city. All the sex outside of marriage. All the people living together. And think about the big subject that's very taboo in the culture today. People are afraid to say anything about, which the Bible says clearly is a sin. Homosexuality. Will we, as believers in Jesus in our lifetime, speak the truth, or do we seek to please men? Will we stand in the Lord's army in our generation and serve God's purpose and speak the truth to people about their sin so that they may receive the truth about the Savior, but they will never come to Him until they first know they are lost? The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convince men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And who is Jesus calling to take that message in this generation? Me and you. And that is going to require an honesty. I'd like you all to turn to the book of Ephesians. Save your place in Mark. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Scripture says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even, and these are all like sexual terms, lust, and must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, you know, dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I think about one person who came here one time, several months ago, living in a homosexual lifestyle, and had conversed with me on a few occasions just about believing Jesus like I do and following Jesus like we do. And I said to this person, but the scripture clearly says that the lifestyle that you're practicing is not the lifestyle of a believer. And this person became enraged. And said to me, you're telling me you basically want me to cut you off. And I said, I hope that you won't. But I am going to tell you what the scripture says, and I hope that I want you to come to Jesus truly. The Bible says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And I just want to say, particularly on this subject of homosexuality, there are people in this city that are going to stand, are standing right now in pulpits in this city, who are telling people that your lifestyle that you want to live is completely fine. God loves everybody. You're fine. Those are empty words. They're not the truth. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And how do you know that you're a child of light? The fruit of the light consists in what? All goodness and righteousness and truth. This is walking in the light, goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. The scripture says, as Christians, we are to be so honest. And again, this is not in a spirit of pride and condemnation, but in love and in humility. The truth. Just as Jesus, when he was with the woman who had five husbands and now was on her sixth one, and Jesus put his finger right on that part of her life. God is calling you and me in our lifetime, in our immoral culture, to say that immorality is sin. For the sake that people might be saved. Not so they'll just quit doing that sin. Our goal is not just, okay, we're going to make you look like a better person. No, all of us are sinners. All of our hearts are greedy. All of our hearts are lustful. We all need to be changed. And the truth is, Jesus can save you. But will you admit this morning that you are lost? Will you humble yourself before God and quit being arrogant and telling God to accept He's going to be the God that you want Him to be? As I've heard people say to me, well, my God, there's no such thing as your God. There's the God of the Bible, and that's it. And the God who created this earth and the God of the Bible is telling you, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And as Christians in this world who believe in Jesus, we stand for the God of the Bible, the God of this earth. And not because we're anything great at all. We're not. We are ourselves saved sinners. But because we love God, we will speak the truth for Him in our lifetime, in this generation. The Bible says, goes on in Ephesians, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up! You people in this city who think you're fine because you go do religious things, awake and Christ will shine on you. You are asleep in your sins. You are not fine. So the Bible then says to all of us who are Christians, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Make the most of your opportunity in this life, because the days are evil. I remember very clearly sitting in seminary and the president of our university saying to all of us ministerial students, he said to us, I believe in your generation, guys in this room are going to go to jail because you tell the truth about homosexuality. That could happen. But what God is calling us to do in our lifetime, in our generation, to speak the truth so people may be saved. And by the way, do you know how important that is, especially to one another, that we tell each other the truth? We are not to allow in each other's lives sin to go on in our lives. The Bible said, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly that are among you, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. You know what's great about being a Christian? You're in a culture that tells the truth, that doesn't hide, that doesn't make excuses. You're in an atmosphere of total grace. You're not going to be condemned. You're safe to be where you really are and just tell the truth. That's a great place to be. Scripture says we're to do that with each other. You know, that's why it's so important for us in our life, by the way, too, to, by God's grace, be putting to death these sins in our own life. Because we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, the Bible says, how can it be made salty again? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If salt has no more saltiness to it, it's no good. And guys, if in our lifetime, in our generation, you out of love for the Lord because of what He's done for you, knowing ahead of time, like He told all the disciples, you will be hated. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And they got up and they went. You have to be willing to take up your cross. If we will not be salt, we are the salt of the earth. God is calling His army and our generation and this generation to be salt. John the Baptist was. Go back to Mark 6 and look. Because John the Baptist had said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, verse 19 says, Herodias had a grudge against him. This is the girl, this is the woman who had divorced her husband and gone now with Herod. She did not like him and wanted to put him to death. And she could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. Do you guys know there ought to be a healthy respect for Christians? Again, not because you're unkind, but you're different. You have moral strength. You are honest. And people who live all their lives among people who are not honest and are sneaky and lying, sometimes they don't know how to handle someone who tells the truth, who's someone who is honest. You scare them. There's something different about you. They have a fear of you. And that's a good thing. This is how Herod felt about him, because he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. Sometimes Herod would listen to John speak. And the Bible says that when Herod would hear him, he put Herod in doubt. He didn't know what way to turn. Couldn't decide what he should do, although it was clear what he should do, but he was perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. And I hope that, by the way, there's some of you here and anyone who might be listening on the internet, that you do not stop at just enjoying listening to good sermons, but that you heed what you hear and change. The Bible says that when the Apostle Paul was being arrested, he was brought before a governor who took over after Pontius Pilate. His name was Felix. And the Apostle Paul went and spoke to Felix, and the Bible says that over the course of 2 years, there were many nights Felix would take his wife and he would go down and speak privately to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul would speak to him concerning righteousness and self-control and judgment. And the Bible says that Felix would be terrified at what he would say. And Felix said to him, "Go. And when I have a more convenient time, I'll speak to you." And the Bible says this went on for 2 years, finally, until Felix was removed and someone else came. And as far as we know, Felix never heard the gospel again. I've had people in the city say, "Boy, I'd love to hear what you have to say. That is so interesting. That is so great." And they content themselves with that. Don't you content yourself with that. Herod did. No. God is calling you to hear the word and obey it. Verse 21 says, a strategic day, an opportune day came when Herod was on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." It was his birthday, and they're having this wild drinking and dancing, and this girl comes in and dances lewdly in front of all these people. And Herod was so pleased. He said, "Whatever you want, I'll give it. Half of my kingdom." And he swore to her, "I'm telling you, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. Can you believe a hero, the greatest man who ever lived, was beheaded for a dance? I like what someone said about Herod. Like most men, like most weak men, Herod feared to be thought weak. And so rather than having the courage to say, you know what, like I read one time, someone said one day, someone was in Africa and they told these Africans the story of what happened to John the Baptist, and the Africans became enraged. They couldn't believe Herod was so weak. And they said, "Why didn't Herod say back to the girl?" The Africans said, I thought it was a very wise thing. They said, "Why didn't Herod say back to that girl, 'No, John the Baptist's head was not in the half of the kingdom that I offered you'?" They didn't have the courage. So verse 27 says, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in the tomb. Last recorded words that John the Baptist ever heard Jesus say to him directly was just months earlier, when John the Baptist was wondering why he was in jail and Jesus was eating and drinking. And John the Baptist had spent all his life out in the desert telling people the truth. And now he had told the truth one too many times. And now he was down there in a moment of wavering. He sent back word. He told his disciples, "Go talk to Jesus and ask him, 'Are you the one? Have I been talking about the right person? Have I done all this for the right one?'" And Jesus sent word back to John, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lepers are cleansed. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is the one who does not fall away because of it." That's the That's the last words John the Baptist ever heard spoken to him from Jesus. I don't know how many months went past that, but John was faithful to the end. He had that word from Jesus, and that was all he needed. Don't you guys feel in some way that it's weird that such a great hero would die this way? Because some drunken fool, in the midst of some lustful passion, because some dumb girl came out and danced for him, had his head chopped off. How many of you, I'm sure most of you in this room have probably seen the movie Saving Private Ryan. You remember that movie starts, or the movie starts, it shows this old man kind of hobbling up to all these crosses out in France that are in his field. I remember when I saw the face of the old man, I knew that Tom Hanks was one of the leading actors in here. And I remember looking at the face of the old man, and I thought to myself, boy, that looks like Tom Hanks when he's old. Well, this whole movie goes on, and of course Tom Hanks is this captain. He has a group of men, and they've been sent back to go save this private whose other three brothers have been killed in World War II. And they want to get this last boy home. They don't want him to die, because the mother has already lost three of her four boys. And they're trying to find him somewhere in enemy territory. Well, this captain, the whole movie goes on, all they go through to go save Private Ryan. And if you remember in the movie, when they come to the end, that the captain, after the very day they finally get the private and they're able to finally, he's going to be able to go home, they accomplish their mission. And the captain, Tom Hanks, dies. I remember being, that bothered me. Like, I thought, come on, this poor guy, he'd done everything. Why can't he enjoy? And I find out at the end of the movie that the old man's face there is Private Ryan, who's going back years later to thank the captain for what he did. You know, that's how it is for God's soldiers in our generation, in our life. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that there are many of God's heroes who conquered kingdoms and shut the mouths of lions, and there were others who died, who were sawn asunder, who were mountains and caves, and they died some faraway place. Look at verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And I want you to save your place there and go to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 12. Matthew 14 and verse 12. Here's what we also know, that on the day that John the Baptist was beheaded, Matthew 14 verse 12 says, his disciples came, John the Baptist's disciples came, and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus what had happened. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him. So go back now to Mark chapter 6. And verse 30 says again that, remember, the apostles, the 12, had been sent out. And now the apostles come back, and when they come back, John the Baptist's disciples were also coming back. And they told Jesus what had happened to John. The Bible says in verse 31 that Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there are many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. You know, I wonder the grief that Jesus felt that day. John the Baptist was his cousin. Jesus had known all that John the Baptist had done. And to get back word of what happened to him, I can imagine the grief that Jesus felt. And I also wonder that day, the foreboding that Jesus must have had, knowing that it would not be long before he too was going to face a much greater execution. But I also wonder, when Jesus thought about that, would he not have been excited, because he knew what he had come to do was what was going to redeem his cousin, and what was going to make it all worth it, and what was going to raise his cousin up again, and everyone who believes on him, and that he was going to see John again soon, where there is no more sorrow or any more pain. The Bible says, precious in the sight of God is the death of his godliness. Scripture says, I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For I give you the word that we which are alive and remain until the coming of Christ will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Christ himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of Christ, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And there are many of God's good soldiers. I think, as you guys see, just on Thursday of this past week, there were 6 Christian doctors in Afghanistan. One of those guys had been there for 30 years, going way up in the mountains, helping thousands of these Muslim people with their health. And a few days ago, some of the Taliban ambushed those missionaries and shot them dead. And the man who led that team, Tom Little, been there for 30 years, I think, from what I understand now, in the 60s. After all he had done, let him die in ambush. Or John the Baptist in Benjamin. But know this, the dead in Christ will rise. And they will always be with the Lord. There will be no more sorrow. But you know what? In the meantime, the Lord's army must go on. And so the Bible says that all Jesus was really hit hard, and his disciples had come back. They were going to go aside and rest for a while in a secluded place before they gathered themselves again the very next day. I remember just yesterday, I was listening to the Red Sox and Yankees game. I was thinking to myself, I was listening to the Yankees announcer. I like to listen to the way he calls the game. I was listening to John Sterling. And I remember thinking to myself, it is so strange. Here the Red Sox and Yankees are in the middle of another pennant race. Here's John Sterling. And there's no George Steinbrenner. The guy who had been so much part of the, I mean, he was the New York Yankees. He was the one who made it everything, and now he's gone. And guess what happens? Keeps right on going. So it is with the Lord's army. When our purpose and our generation, we have served our purpose, we fall asleep, we'll rise again. You'll be with Jesus. And in the meantime, the Bible says to all of us who are alive in this generation, since you are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and every sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do this? How was John able to stay faithful all the way to the end? How am I able to, in my lifetime, to serve God in my generation and stand boldly and have a clear passion and with courage and have an influence? How? Fixing their eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. John, don't lose heart. It's happening. The dead are being raised. The gospel is being preached. The poor are having the gospel preached to them. The blind have their sight restored. It's happening, John. And don't fall away. In Down City Church, we are surrounded with these witnesses. And God is calling us in our lifetime, in our generation, to serve God's purpose. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be like men. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Isaac Watts, who pastored in the 1700s, wrote a hymn based on that verse. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all Thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be Thine. And what John the Baptist found on the moment that tool came down and severed his head, he found that it is not death. The scripture says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me will live